Continuing on this morning with some questions about the keys of the kingdom. The last question was actually, is the key of office equally distributed to both elders and deacons? And I said no. And before that was this question: what should we call the power of the keys which is given to the officers of local churches? I said the key of office. But now, what should we call the power of the keys which is given to the members of the local church? So we looked at officers, and then we looked at the distribution of the power, right, or authority, or privileges and responsibilities between the elders and deacons. And now we're asking the question, what should we call the power of the keys which is given to the members of local churches? I'm saying the key of order. I'm not the first one to say that. Hopefully by now you know me better. If I am the first one to say something with reference to the Bible, I almost said come up and slap me. One brother in the front row went like this. Like, ooh, I get to do that, finally. This is not new, okay? What is new is not true, and what is true is not new. This is very old. The key of order. Now, John Cotton, the author of that book, The Keys of the King, defines church order as follows. Here's his definition. I like it. The key of order is the power whereby every member of the church, that is the local church, walks orderly himself according to his place in the church and helps his brethren to walk orderly also. So, why call it the key of order? The power, the right, the privilege to walk orderly yourself in whatever you're doing as a member of this church, and to help other members walk orderly as well. Why call it the key of order? Well, because there's this concept of order and orderliness that's in the New Testament that terminates on the local church. Let's look at three texts that are typically used. The first one is Colossians 2:5. Where Paul says, and I've mentioned this earlier, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. That is, I'm agreeing with you. I'm not like absent from the body, present with the Colossians kind of thing. I like what you're doing. I'm with you. I support you in doing this. Rejoicing to see your good order. There's that word. He's not with them, but he's hearing something, and he says, look, I'm virtually with you, rejoicing with you to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So let's listen to John Gill on this. He comments on rejoicing to see your good order. He says, that is, with pleasure, observe, consider it, and contemplate on it. By their order is meant the order of their church discipline. He doesn't just mean corrective discipline. He means primarily here formative, but could mean as well corrective discipline. The order of their church discipline, they having regular officers, pastors, and deacons ordained among them, who rightly performed their offices and had respect and subjection yielded to them. The orderliness of the gospel, the ordinances of the gospel were duly administered and constantly attended on. The members of the church were watched over, admonitions given, and censures laid where they were necessary. And everything was done decently and in order, which was a beautiful sight and gave the apostle an uncommon pleasure. The word used signifies order, signifies military order, such as is observed in armies, in battle array, suggesting that these Christians were good soldiers of Christ, unquote. I like that. I think he's right. But notice something. He says, the ordinances of the gospel, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, were duly administered, and watch this, and constantly attended on. Who duly administers the ordinances of the gospel? The elders. Who constantly attends upon them? Everyone else. How often ought you to attend upon the gospel ordinances being administered? As often as they're administered, right? Constantly, every Lord's Day. And for us, both services. So Colossians 2:5, the apostle who wasn't with them heard about them and says, I'm virtually with you in spirit, and I'm loving what I see. You guys are an orderly congregation. This is good. This is pleasuring. This is a pleasure for me to see as an apostle. It's the will of Christ for local churches to be orderly among themselves. Another text, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I said there were three. Let's look at the second text where this concept of orderliness comes from. This one's in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Here's what we read. This is the American Standard Version of 1901 because they translate it a bit different than most of the other translations, but we'll talk about this word when I get there. It says, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly. Your versions probably say unruly. A lot of versions say unruly. It's a good translation. Here's another one. Disorderly. Admonish the disorderly. Now, do you think he means go out there in the streets, and if you see disorder in a person's life, go admonish them? I don't think so, which wouldn't necessarily be wrong. You better be careful how you do it. You know, you don't want to walk up to a stranger and say, I envision you to be a disorderly person. You need to be encouraged not to be disorderly. It's probably not the wisest way to talk to, especially a homeless person or something like that. Though it might be true, okay? Probably say, hey, looks like you haven't had something to eat for a while. Can we sit down at the park bench? I'll go grab a burger, and I want to talk to you. Can you meet me there? Something like that. So it's not that. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly. Watch all the so-called Christian podcasts you can. View the disorderliness, then X about them, tweet about them. Admonish them on Twitter. I don't think he's talking about that. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be long-suffering toward all. I think he's talking about church members. So I quoted the ASV of 1901 because I found the translation disorderly very interesting. On the one hand, Paul rejoiced to see good order in the Colossian church. And on the other hand, here he says, hey, if you see disorderliness in a member of the church, admonish him. In other words, to be disorderly, unruly, not following the rules of the Lord Jesus as a church member, as a member of a local church, is to be disorderly, and it's something you ought not to do. Now, either way, unruly, disorderly, either way, the word means something like disorderly, unruly, irregular behavior, laziness, idleness, or irresponsible conduct deviating from the prescribed order or rule by a church member. So, in other words, it is not the will of Christ for a local church member to be unruly, to be undisciplined, to be disorderly. We are to be orderly. The third passage and the final one is 2 Thessalonians 3:6, where we read, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now watch this, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So you go from admonishing the disorderly in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to this is something other than, this must be, he was admonished, but he's still walking disorderly. And now you have to up the ante here. We command you, brethren, plural, in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, plural, withdraw from every brother in your church who walks disorderly, unruly, and not according to the tradition of rule of orderliness, which he received from us. And you'll see later on in that passage, well, we're not going to talk about that. But the point here is this, this concept of the key of order, the duty, the privilege, the rights, the responsibilities to walk orderly as church members is the will of Jesus for us as members of this church or of any church we might be a member of. We are duty bound to the Lord Jesus to live in such a way among ourselves. All the one another's, you know, this could have been a really long sermon. There are like 42 one another's in the New Testament, and then most of them are in the epistles. So I could have gone through all the one another's and say, that's order, that's order, that's key of order, key of order, key of order. Forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you, you know, stuff like that. I didn't do that, but now you know, when you read the New Testament, you can see the key of order, how it's fleshed out, or how it ought to be fleshed out in our churches, in our church. This passage in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 is interesting because it's not admonish. It assumes he's already been admonished, but the person is not receiving the admonishment, not walking in an orderly way. So there needs to be some withdrawal, some distance between the regular church members and this unruly church, disorderly church member, not excommunication, something less than excommunication, because notice what it says. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. So this is still a brother. Admonish him as a brother. You can read in the rest of Thessalonians there. So it's not excommunication, but it's not everything's hunky-dory. It's something's wrong. You've been admonished privately. You haven't taken it to heart. And so there's going to be some distance between you and the members. How do you do that? The removal of privilege. And that's done by a public censure or a verbal statement made by the elder to the members gathered with the view that this would be communicated to the unruly member or members. It's a really sobering thing, but it's not excommunication. It's an ecclesiastical slap on the wrist or spank, maybe we could say. Maybe we shouldn't put it that way, you know. The church spanked me today. It's not for our bad, it's for our good. It's because Christ wants you to be orderly, not disorderly. And to be orderly means to live according to the rules, as set down in Scripture and interpreted by our congregation. And how do we know what our congregation's interpretation of the Scripture is in terms of the key of order? We read its documents, the Confession of Faith, the Constitution, and the church covenant. By the way, I recommend on your, just privately, you read the Constitution, which has the church covenant in it, at least once a year, just to remind yourself, oh man, that's what we do that at our annual business meeting. Remember the first year we did that, people just sat there going, this is a high bar. We put a high standard up there. And I remember saying, what do you want, a low standard? No, let's put it really high. And we know that probably not going to be able to live up to that high of a standard, right? But if it corresponds with that which is written in the Word of God, then we should leave the standard really high and ask the Lord for forgiveness when we don't meet the standard. So the key of order is the church member's responsibility to walk as a church member in relation to other church members in an orderly fashion, according to the mind of Christ, after the apostolic pattern laid down in the New Testament, agreed upon by all in relation to and as laid down in our consenting documents, our church constitution, our church covenant, and our confession of faith. I'm going to read that again. But I worked pretty hard on that paragraph. So I'm going to get my money's worth here and read it again. It's going to come up someplace more than once, okay? The key of order, if you're a member of GRBC, is your responsibility to walk as a church member in relation to the other church members in an orderly fashion, according to the mind of Christ, after the apostolic pattern laid down in the New Testament, agreed upon by all in relation to and as laid down in our consenting documents. I'm going to add a fourth consenting document. Our church constitution, our church covenant, our church confession of faith, and I don't know what to call this, but our church calendar?
Because every year, you know, our documents, other than our calendar, say we're going to meet on the first day of the week. But our documents don't tell us what time and how often. You know what that is? Every year at our annual business meeting, we go through that again. We say, you know what, we're going to meet same time, and we're going to meet twice or whatever. Okay. So I'm going to add a fourth consenting document: church constitution, church covenant, confession of faith, and our yearly calendar, which has on it not only that we meet every first day of the week, but that we meet at certain times and two times. So let's think about that in reverse order. We have covenanted together last February to meet twice every Lord's Day, and it happens to be in this building. Twice every Lord's Day. Not once, twice, right? So what does that mean as a member? If I want to be orderly and follow through with what I said, I'm preaching to the choir because it's second service and you're here. But here's what it means. Well, I'm going to be at second service. Why? Because the pastor will get mad and preach sermons against me if I don't. No, because you gave your word. Because you said, I want two sermons. I want two sermons from you, Barcellus. Two a week. That's your job. Go do it. Yeah, you don't have to be mad about it. But that, you're right. That's my job. And it's your job to listen to them, right? Both of them. You say, well, I have to? No, you get to. I gotta? No, I get to. Now, do churches have to have two services? No. We could have three. That'd be better. Sunday school morning and evening. Wouldn't that be great? No, that would be a tough pill to swallow. It's not impossible. Matter of fact, Emmanuel Baptist Church Sacramento with 250 members and 400 or whatever attending, Sunday school morning and evening every week, and every other Wednesday night they have a prayer meeting. It's doable. You say, well, that's hard. It's for Jesus. Come on. It's like a little sacrifice here and there. Isn't bad, huh? He said, well, I already sacrificed on Sundays. I go to church twice. That's just not the right attitude to have. So we covenanted two services. Now, this is a tough one. There, remember I said, let's go in inverse order, reverse order. Let's put the two services covenanted first. Let's put the time next. What does that mean? If we said 9:30, it's not 9:40. It's 9:30. Now, early on in our pilgrimage, I did a no-no. I did a boo-boo. People were coming late, and so what did I do? I started late. First of all, I was like 2 minutes late, and then I was like 5 minutes late, and I got up to like 10 minutes late, and at some point somebody said, they didn't put it this way, but I concluded, why cause the people to get here on time to suffer? Why punish the people that get here on time for the people that don't get here on time, when 80% get there on time, and it was only a few that didn't? So here's my encouragement. If you're a member of the church, by the way, if you're not a member of the church and you come late, it's not disorderliness because you never covenanted with us to come on time. It might be socially awkward or whatever, but if you are a member of the church, you have covenanted to be here at 9:30. The pastor's scolding now. I'm not scolding. I'm encouraging. I'm exhorting you. You know, when you're here early, we have some people that are coming early on a regular basis now, earlier, and they have testified. You miss out on some things when you don't come at 9:15 or whatever time. All you got to do is move your leave time back 15 minutes, and you'll get here like you covenanted to get here at 9:30. Is it disorderly to get here late? Well, not if there is a crash or an emergency or, you know, that happens. But if it's just you're not late for work, but you're late for church, you're being disorderly. Now, I'm getting in my car and driving 3.5 hours away from when church is over. Don't think it's, well, pastor's up there. He loves doing this. I don't love doing this, but I love having an orderly church, and so do you. You watch. If we could get 100% of our members to go to both services and be here not only on time but early, you watch what happens. I can almost guarantee you we're going to be happier and hopefully holier as a spiritual family, because you know what happens if it's the other. Just think, if 50% of the people came to 50% of the meetings and were late 15 minutes each, You might not see it all. There's two or three people. He sees some of it. I see some of most of it. And then whoever comes up here and reads, they see it. It's disorderly to come in late under most circumstances. There are some circumstances where I get it. Okay. You say, well, I don't know. It might be impossible for me. We have members of our church that have never been late. Take that one to the bank. Not once. 12 years. It's doable. They're not super saints. They leave early enough. It's that simple. So if somebody's listening to this online, they're going, man, you must have a lot of members that come late and don't come to the second service. No, not at all. But I want to be orderly. And here's what I, as a pastor, I assume my members want to be orderly as well. They don't want to be, how many want to be disorderly? How many come late on purpose so they can get under the skin of everybody else? By the way, nobody's complaining about that. It's just, I thought of this and I thought, oops, this is a sermon to address it on. Nobody, none of our members go, let's just stay home an extra 10 minutes. Right? Or let's get the kids up early on Sunday morning so they whine and cry during church. So those we can test the love of our brothers and sisters. Nobody does that. We don't have members who purposefully try to be disruptive or disorderly. But all of us know what it's like to sin without high-handed mutiny in our hearts, like, and conscious and deliberate sins of ignorance, right? So I should have finished a long time ago. I hope this doesn't affect the offering today. That sermon's coming, though. But it is an exhortation. It's my responsibility, both privately and publicly. I rarely do this kind of stuff publicly, but I just did it. So if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, make sure it doesn't ever in the future as well. We want happy people at church. We don't want people that think, oh, I got to be there on time. Well, no, you get to be there on time. Matter of fact, you get to be there early. And you get the good bread that's still warm sometimes that my wife makes. And the butter melts on it, and boy, it's good. There's a lot of benefits for getting here early, okay? The biggest thing is that it displays your heart for orderliness, and God blesses an orderly church. And that's what we desire. And may He bless the supper now. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We pray Your blessings as we've considered the key of order this second hour, and we ask that You would help us. None of us are like the perfect orderly church member and the paradigm of all for all church members to follow. None of us have truly wept with those that we ought to weep with, rejoiced with those that we ought to rejoice with in every single instance and to the degree that we ought to have. Even our best deeds are stained. But we want to do better deeds for Jesus. We want to show our gratefulness to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the salvation that comes upon us, not because we're good or smart, but because You're gracious and You make dead sinners alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. So make us grace-filled and gracious in our church membership, in our activity as members, and bless now as we take the supper together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.